I'd like to read to you from the book of Psalm, the 71st Psalm, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 71, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard. Its translation really pulls out the words that seem to speak to me in this passage. So if it seems a little different from what I'm normally reading, that's why. Psalm 71, verse 1 through 6. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. Wednesday night we sang a little song as I got ready to share, called Sanctuary. Most of you know the words. I'd like to sing it again because I'd like for us to be a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit here today. Can you sing that with me?
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Father, bless these words that we've read. May they speak to our hearts today, the message, the word that you have for us, Lord. May it ring clear. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We open ourselves, Lord. May we be a sanctuary. May all that's spoken this day, Lord, be yours. Amen. This psalm that I read, I want to just share a few things about it, some of the history, some of the story about this psalm. The book of Psalms is divided up in five different categories, called five books, that were categorized for many years ago for the purpose of expressing praise to God and singing hymns and worshiping the Lord. And today it still does much that same thing. The writer of this psalm, many of the psalms have been attributed to specific authors. David, many of them attributed to the King David, of course. Some to Solomon, others to different prophets, and many of them then are still anonymous. We don't know who. Psalm 71 is such a psalm as that. It is classified as one of those written anonymously. However, I think many people, and I would tend to agree with them, many scholars, and it seems like to me that there's probably a good chance that it does have its origins in King David. Psalm 71 is a psalm that is called one of the lament psalms. It's a psalm that cries out a petition to God for something that is needed. Many of the psalms are classified as such, and this is one of those. Also, it is a psalm, and one of the reasons that I say and believe that it's probably, it's very likely to be written by David is because it is connected, it is very closely related and seems connected to the 70th psalm, which is attributed to David, he's given credit for that one. And it almost seems like that in times past, maybe many years ago, before the psalms were categorized and divided up and numbered and such, that this may have been one psalm that would have been sung together. They're very closely related in their language and in their theme. But this psalm answers a crucial question that all of us face. When we are tired, when we are worn down, worn out, and beaten down by the world, what or to whom do we turn? What we do, whether we realize it or not, each and every one of us, when we are at that point, when we've been beaten down, when the world has just given us more than we can handle, we take refuge in something. Things bad at home, maybe you take refuge at work. Things bad at work, maybe you take refuge at home. Things bad with your husband, maybe you take refuge in another man. You get the idea of what I'm talking about here. It could be any kind of addiction, any kind of excess, alcohol, drugs, whatever. When we are stressed out to the max, when everything is beaten down on us, we take refuge in something. It may be just going home and sitting on the couch and turning on the tube and just zoning out. But we're going to take refuge somewhere in something, folks. And I can tell you this for a certainty, that whether you take refuge at home because work is bad, or whether you take refuge in work because home is bad, or whatever it is that you're taking refuge in, it will fail you. Except the one thing that we can take refuge in that this psalm talks us about. All things that we take refuge in will fail us at some point in time, because if we take refuge in a human being, what do we know about human beings? That we're all sinners, right? And sinners are going to make mistakes, and sinners are going to fail you. If we take refuge in things, what will happen to things? They'll break, they'll tear up, they'll get outdated. You know, 30 years ago, that tape player back there that we tape off of there, it was cutting edge. Or I don't know how long it's been there, but you know, whatever time it's been there. When it was brand new, it was cutting edge. It was brand new. It was the thing to have. Well, we all know that tapes now are pretty much dinosaurs. How many of us remember the 8-track tapes? We had a bunch of them. I used to have a ton of them. Man, them things was the nicest thing in the world. I can just see now Saturday Night Fever and John Travolta. I would dance. That ain't going to be my talent tonight or anything at the talent show, because I don't have any talent. Those are all gone. They're a thing of the past. We trust in people. They'll disappoint us. Things will get old and wear out and break. There's only one thing that we can trust in. Verse 1, right away, the psalmist writing this identifies what it is, who it is, that we can take refuge in. He says, "In you, O Lord," right away. I like that. Gets to the point quick. Amen. Let's say the benediction. Let's go home, right? Don't y'all wish that I was that quick? But I'm just not that good, folks. It just takes me a lot more. It takes me a lot longer to get out what's right and what I need to say. But the psalmist there, "In you, O Lord," he could have said amen there and went on. That would have been enough. But he was a preacher too, I guess. "In you, O Lord." That's where we take our refuge, folks. In you. In verse 2, we find three words there in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, or the NRSV, New International Version. I'm sorry. I knew I wasn't saying that right. NIV, New International Version. There are three words there that are translated as rescue, deliver, and save. That's the way verse 2 in the New International Version translates them. Different translations will have a little bit different variation on that, possibly. But those three words come from Hebrew words that at their root mean out rescue. And this is what I want to look at now. I want to talk about this a little bit. Rescue, deliver, and save. Those three words. That first one draws a very vivid picture. It's a word that in the Hebrew refers literally to snatching the prey out of a predator's mouth. The image of a lion comes to mind there. And then a lion is attacked and has its prey, a gazelle, a deer, an antelope, whatever, in its grasp. Someone rescuing that. Have you ever Have you ever seen on Animal Planet or something, there's this one, I've seen it a number of times, this crocodile happens to catch this little monkey that's going down to the water to feed and has him by the head, and you think there's no way to get loose. Well, he actually escapes. There's not another animal that helps him. But that's the kind of picture that you get. You're in certain death, certain demise. There's no way out. Miraculously, you are taken out of that. That's what this psalmist is talking about there. Rescue me, he says. He's calling upon God. He's taking his refuge in God. He's calling upon God to rescue him. Snatch out of the mouth. Now, we can translate that on down the line and apply it a little more to a little more theological perspective for us in the church and how we relate. And it's called this little thing called justification. That God, we are literally, folks, before we come to Jesus, before we accept Him into our lives, we are literally in the clutches of Satan. Amen. He has us, folks. He has us. But when we come to Him, praise be to the Lord and Savior Jesus, He takes us out of His mouth, out of the lion's mouth. He snatches us out. We have to be born again. That's what that's talking about. Rescue me. That's what God does through Jesus Christ. He rescues us. The second thing that He says there is deliver, in verse 2. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Deliverance means to liberate. It's a Hebrew word that talks, that refers to liberation, being set free. Not only does He snatch you out of the clutches of Satan, but He sets us free from what it is that is attacking us. He doesn't just pull you out of His mouth and then drop you so that the lion can come back and get you, but He takes you to a safe place. He gives you safety. He delivers you. Jesus is our deliverer, folks. He didn't just come just so that we could be taken out of the clutches of sin, death, and the grave, but that we could be delivered from it, that we didn't have to fear it anymore. We go on down to our practical application and theological word for this. It's called sanctification. John Wesley talked a lot about justification, sanctification, perfection. He talked about sanctification. Justification was the salvation. It was the rescue. Sanctification is that continual growth and walking closer with God. That's what God does with us by delivering us. But yet there's a third place, a third thing it says. It says, turn your ear to me and save me. Now, if someone is saved, what that's talking about, it's a complete and final deliverance. You're not just taken from you're not just snatched out of the mouth of the prey. You're not just taken to a safe place and left, but you are given final, total, and complete deliverance. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. I haven't got to that point yet because I'm not in heaven. And that's when we will realize that. But we're guaranteed that. We are guaranteed that. So, yes, and you can say, in a sense, we do have it here now because it is an assurance that we have that we are rescued, delivered, and saved. Now, these three concepts, these three concepts, rescue, deliverance, and saved, are played out over the next four verses of this chapter. In verse 3, you see, it says, Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue is played out right there. Rock of refuge. It's talking about that the words that are used there refer to a single boulder, a place that someone could hide. You can almost imagine the Middle East and all that's going on, all the landscape that is there, the rocks, the boulders, the crags, the nooks and the canyons and the cliffs and all that's there in that landscape. And there are boulders that, you know, animals can hide under, that they can take refuge from their prey. This is what it's talking about here. Jesus is our rescue, our immediate rescue. But He's not just the immediate rescue. It goes on to say He is my rock and fortress, which the terminology refers to a large, massive rock formation. Jesus is not just the rescue for us temporary, but He rescues us over the wide range of our lives and experiences. He's not just our shelter when we're here in the church building. This is one rock here. This is one place of refuge that we can come to. But He promises to be our fortress, our mighty fortress, when we go out into the world. His protection is not limited to one small place or one situation. His protection encompasses all things. Salvation, folks, is not a band-aid put on a cut of a major artery. It doesn't just slow the bleeding down, but salvation is the cure. It's the cure for our hurt. It's the cure for what ails us. In verse 4, we see deliverance. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the evil and cruel men. What are we delivered from? We're delivered from everything that might come our way. From everything that could come. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have difficulties. That doesn't mean because I go to Jesus and I say, Lord, come into my heart, that I'm not going to get sick, or that I'm not going to have troubles, that I'm not going to be anxious from time to time or have things come into my life. But what it does mean is that I don't have to stay there. That in Jesus Christ, I have the answer. I have total deliverance from everything that may come my way. When the psalmist wrote this, the words he used are wicked, unjust, and cruel. You see those words in there. Talks about three things. And that talks about the spectrum of what can confront us. The wicked refers to the criminal. He will protect us from those people who are just criminal to us, who deceive us, who steal from us, who may try to harm us physically. Those who are literally criminal in our lives, we are guaranteed to have protection. He protects us also from the unjust. The unjust is talking about the lawbreakers. And when I talk about the lawbreakers, I'm talking about the law of Moses. Those that go to church and confess believing in the law, but say, you know, I believe in what Moses said, I believe that what was handed down, but yet they turn around and they hate their neighbor, or they cheat their brother in Christ, or their brother in the faith. It protects us against the lawbreakers, and we see lawbreakers everywhere today. In the Christian faith, we talked about it a lot this morning in Sunday school class, about people not living what they preach, not living out what they say. I'm a Christian and I go to church, but yet I don't have love for my brother. We're lawbreakers, folks, because we're not obeying the law of God to love and to forgive, to have mercy and compassion upon them. We're unjust. We're lawbreakers. It says it also protects them from the cruel, and those are the people that just simply want to keep you down and oppress you. They don't want to see anything good happen to you. Those were the three kind of people that were operating in that day, and you can classify people today pretty much in those same three categories. But Jesus, in God, is our deliverer from those who would oppress us. In that fifth and sixth verse, We see that we are saved. It says there, "For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you." All times and in life, the psalmist is saying that I have been able to see you, God, present at work in my life. In his youth, in his birth, as a child, even in his womb, the psalmist is confessing his salvation was in the Lord, even when he didn't recognize it. He didn't recognize that the Lord was with him when he was in the womb or when he was born. Wesley talked about that and called that prevenient grace. The grace present in our lives to bring us to the point where we are confronted with the truth of the gospel and where we can accept for ourselves Christ's love and his forgiveness. That's what the psalmist is saying also. That we can take refuge in God because he has been present. He didn't just come into our lives today or last week. I mean, I can tell you the day that I gave my life to the Lord within a couple days. It's been a number of years now, and I can't remember the exact date, but it was like December the 28th or 29th in 1976, give or take a couple days. I can tell you that date. But he didn't just come into my life at that point. That wasn't the first time that Christ was ever present. He was present in my life from the day that I was conceived. And he's present, has been present in each of your lives from the moment of your conception to where you are today. And he's been present there with the whole intent and the aim of bringing you closer and closer. His grace never stops working. His grace never, never gives up. God will be there for you and for me as a place of refuge. He is there now as a place of refuge. You know, we all need that refuge. You know, I've challenged you folks over the last year, and I'm going to continue challenging you to get out there in the world and witness to people and share the love of Christ with everybody that you come in contact with that gives you an opportunity to. Not every time, not every place you are and every person you see, you need to be telling them, you know, sharing the gospel with them, because there's a time and a place and you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But every opportunity that comes up, I've been telling you to do that. Well, folks, I'm going to also tell you some news that there's a time to come in and experience the refuge that Christ has for you. When the world's beat you down, when it's sucked every bit of the life out of you that you've got, when you just don't think you can take another step, don't hesitate to take refuge in the Lord. The little town that I grew up in, named Andersonville, North Carolina, many of you know, I've heard me talk about it before. It was Mayberry, pretty much. 500 or 600 people in the town. One of the things that Andersonville was known for, if it was known for anything, which is not much, and some of you may have heard this that have ever been down in that area, was Gaddy's Wild Goose Refuge. Has anybody ever heard of that? Robert, you've heard of that? Les? Gaddy's Wild Goose Refuge. It was started back in the mid-30s by Mr. Lockhart Gaddy was his name, and his wife, Miss Hazel, she continued it on after his death. Mr. Lockhart Gaddy was a big goose hunter back in his day. Well, just to make a long story short, he befriended some geese that had been wounded and stayed down at the little pond that he had there near his house where he hunted. The geese, these few geese had been wounded. He took pity on them. They weren't able to fly back to Canada when winter was over. So he nursed them back to health. Well, they stayed on through that year, and when the next fall came and the geese came down, they went back with them north at the end of the winter. Well, the next year, more geese came down to his little pond than had ever been there before. You explain it to me. They'd went and told others. I mean, I don't know. Well, anyway, this went from, you know, a handful of geese to literally, I've got a book at home, and I meant to bring it, that literally tens of thousands of geese wintered there on this pond every year. He started feeding them. He made his pond bigger. It was about a 7 or 8 acre lake there that he had. And literally, geese would come up and you could hold corn in your hand. Now, I've done this as a child, so I'm not lying. They would come up and the geese would eat corn out of your hand. Wild geese now. And see, this the amazing thing about this is you say, oh, well, these are just tame geese, you know, and blah, blah, blah. Well, all around that place, Gaddy's Wild Goose Refuge, back here in Ansonville in that day and time from whenever, way back, all the way up through the mid-60s, late-60s, goose hunting was a big deal there. There were four farms, in particular, within a mile radius of Gaddy's Wild Goose Refuge there that had goose hunting. And I mean hundreds of people goose hunted. Am I using the plural right there? Would goose hunt there each year. We had one of those farms was ours. We had as many as 200 people out on our property at any one time in goose blinds goose hunting during that era there. I can remember it as a little child. I was kind of on the tail end of it. I'm not that old, you mind you. But the thing is, those geese would be shot at over at our place. Mr. Ruth Ingalls that was over here to the other side, they'd be shot at. Over on the back side, at Mr. Rink Ballard's, they'd be shot at. And at Buck Wheelis's right here beside us in the corner, those geese were being shot at. And I'm sure some other places around there. Those are the four places that just come to mind. Those same geese that were getting blasted at all around this refuge would fly over the treetops then and light at Gaddy's Wild Goose Refuge. And I could be shooting at them over here on this property and walk over here to this property and feed them out of my hands. Folks, that was a true refuge for those geese. The world assailed them from all sides. They couldn't light anywhere without getting fired upon. But one man and one woman decided that they were going to provide a refuge for Canadian geese. And the remnants of that place are still there in a National Wildlife the Preserve. Folks, we have a refuge in Jesus Christ that's just that amazing. Just that safe and just that secure. This morning, I invite you to take this as a time of refuge. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. Only He knows that. But I know that each one of us get beat up week in and week out. Things hurt us. Things disturb us. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could take refuge in Him. I invite you this morning, as we sing our closing hymn, that if you need refuge this morning from a situation that's going on in your life, you can come up here and do it. I mean, you can do it where you're at. You can take refuge between you and God where you're at. But I invite you to publicly, before Him, and I'll say, God, I need that refuge. Sometimes we need to say that, affirm that. And I want you to have that opportunity this morning. I want you to do that. And know that if you question your relationship with God, you can have a refuge and a security that you not only have been rescued, but you have been delivered and you have been saved by what Christ has done.